Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 13. 1 Peter is all about submission. It's all about sovereignty of God. It's all about suffering for the sake of Christ. Especially these believers in 1 Peter were about to undergo a fiery trial from 10 Roman empires. Domitian is the one Peter has in reference here, will really come down on the church. And through the church, there has been martyrs. There have been people that have died. There are still people dying for the cause of Christ in our world. So we're not talking about the benefits of right. When we talk about the benefits of righteous suffering, we're not talking about physical suffering. We're not talking about for doing wrong. We're not talking about for doing evil. We're talking about when you stand up for the gospel and for righteousness and for Christ and do good. There are some things that Peter wants us to know that are benefit us when we go through these, when the righteous suffer, okay? And that's what he's talking about. So we're going to talk about the benefits of righteous suffering. We'll see four in our text. Let's stand in honor of God's word and begin in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And he tells us some things to do. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that you falsely accuse your good and your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Father, I pray today that you speak to our hearts. We in America have been blessed. Part of it is because we're not penetrating darkness. Part of it is because we have been blessed as this nation up to this point to have a Christian republic, to have a constitutional republic. But we're in a transition right now. There's already talk about going after the church, already talk about silencing us, if you will, and marginalizing us and our witness. So, Father, if we're going to be true in the coming days under this present administration, it's going to be some hard days. So I pray that we take some tips from the Word of God this morning about how to suffer righteously. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. The first one we see is in verse 13 and 14. The first benefit of righteous suffering is he suffers for good, not for wrongdoing and not for evil. Now, if you do evil, you do wrongdoing, don't sit there and have a pity party and say, I'm suffering for Jesus, because you're not. But if you do righteous, you will suffer. Look in verse 13 again, if you will. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers that which is good? No real harm can come to those who belong to Christ, right? What can they do? Send you to heaven, right? If they take your life and you're martyred, you're going to go into the presence of Jesus. In fact, that's what some martyrs have said over the years when they were being martyred for their faith and martyred for the Word of God. They would say, yeah, all you're going to do is send me to heaven, you know? And so what is the worst thing they can do for you? In Romans 8, 31 through 39, Paul closes out that great chapter, and he says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. Death, torture, torment, anything cannot separate us from the love of Christ. If you are genuinely saved, the world cannot separate you from your relationship with Jesus Christ. He never separated from Christ. And Romans 10, 28 tells us who we should really fear. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body. There ought to be more fear of God than there is of this world. Amen? Yeah. And that's not the way in the church. In the church, Christians fear the world. They fear what's going on now in the world. And they're living in a spirit of fear rather than faith. But folks, they cannot touch your soul no matter what they do to you. That's the one we need to fear, the one that can send us to hell. And that is God the Father. Notice verse 14. He says here, But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid for their terror, neither be troubled. And there he quotes some from Isaiah. This blessedness comes from a certainty of belonging to God. The fact that we belong to him, nothing can touch us. Nothing's able to take our relationship with Christ away. We're in his kingdom. And he will give certain vindication one day. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And he will make all the wrongs right and all the rights wrong. And I like this. This is the way I live my life. There's coming a day when the church will be in heaven and Israel will be in their land. Amen? I mean, everything's going to work out, church, right? The church is not going to be squashed. It's not going to be eradicated. It's going to be, and I'm not the only preacher. There are preachers and preachers after me that believe that God is doing a sifting in his church. And he's separating the real from the false. And we'll see how easy it takes for people to go away, right? And you think about this, if it comes a day when we're going to have to stand here and be in danger of prison by worshiping in a public place on the Lord's Day, how many of us will be here, right? I hope you're not all with me in prison because I want somebody to cook for me and bring me some meals, right? But God's not defeated. It's all going according to his purpose. Folks, we act like there's not going to be a Christian on the land when Jesus comes. Yes, there will be. Christ said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? He's going to build his church. All those that's supposed to go to heaven are going, right? And those that just fluff off at the end here, they never did have saving faith. I like what the Bible says. Happy and blessed does not mean to feel delighted, but to be highly privileged and honored and fortunate. You are fortunate and you are honored to suffer for the cause of Christ. It is a high calling to suffer for the cause of Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:29, one of my favorite verses, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Now if you're a prosperity gospel preacher, you stop right there and say, wow, man, it's all happy and good, you know, hey, yeah, we're in, you know. What about the rest of the verse? For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You'll not hear that in the average pulpit today. It is a blessedness to suffer for the cause of Christ. But suppose a Christian should suffer persecution because of his loyalty to his Savior. What then? What is it for? What happens? Well, God overrules the suffering for his own glory. God has a plan. Nothing's going out of his plan. Not taking God by surprise. We are, if you read Matthew 24, we are to be persecuted. We are to be tried in these days we're living in, right? And it's coming. And secondly, he uses the suffering to bring blessings to others. You know, in the early church, when they suffered for Christ and they were martyred, the church grew. It didn't squash the church. The church grew, right? And maybe I'm not saying and hoping upon us, but probably that's what the church needs is a good case of persecution, right? And so God uses it for our good and for his glory, right? There's a certain crown for the person that endures temptation and martyrdom in the church age. And then he suffers for good. What else happens? Well, another benefit of righteous suffering is he sanctifies the Lord in his heart. What does that mean? Look in verse 15. The Bible says, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now again, he's talking to believers here. He's not talking about being saved. He's talking about sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? The word sanctified means to set apart and reference him, acknowledge him as Lord, right? When mistreated for doing right, just love Jesus and obey him. Don't go back and call your lawyer. Don't go back and have a pity party. Don't get on Facebook and say, guess what they said to me? Just love Jesus more and obey him more, right? That's what it means to sanctify. Christ is to be preferred here. So some people say the reading is, set apart your hearts, Christ is Lord. The heart is the sanctuary in which he prefers to be worshipped, right? Live in submission, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, loving and obeying him, and you have nothing to fear. That's what it means to set him apart in your hearts. He's already in our hearts. And this is called sanctification. We are justified, we are in the process of being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. But we need to set him apart as Lord in our hearts, is what the text says. Accept the pain as God's plan for blessing you and submit to his control. We want to blame the devil. We want to blame the world. We want to blame those who are causing us to suffer. We want to blame the circumstances. But how about this? God may be doing a work in your heart. Amen? The one that gets the most credit, should get the most credit, gets the most blame, right? God is doing a work in your heart, making you more like him. Verse 15, we should be ready to give a reason. Look at that. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a reason or give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When people come to us and say, well, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Why do you go to church? Why do you claim Jesus as Lord? Why do you do what you do? We need to be ready to give them a reason or give a defense for why we worship and serve Christ. That word, a defense, if you will, or give a reason, is where we get the English word apologetics. We should be able to explain what we believe and why we believe it. Right? Know enough about it. So this is what we're saying, folks. The average Christian can't do this. They just go by what the preacher says. They can't, if somebody approached them outside there, they wouldn't even know how to begin to share the gospel with them. They wouldn't know to say, why do you believe in the doctrine of eternal security? I don't know. My preacher said it. No, why do you believe it? Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe what it says? Give a reason, apologetics, reason, right? So hope is not wishful thinking, or maybe it's a certain eternal glory based on the revealed word of God. See, this is where our hope comes from. It's not from what the preacher said. It's not from anybody else said. It comes from the revealed word of God. God's word says it is true, amen? And we can take it to the bank. His promises are true. We should give an answer with meekness and fear and not with arrogance. Because we were not where we're at. One day we were not where we're at right now, right? We were lost and on our way to hell. We should live a life that causes them to ask questions and should trust God to convince their hearts. And we can't change anyone. I've never saved anyone. I never claimed to save anyone. If I save them, they're going to be lost. Only God can turn the heart. Only God can convict the heart. Our job is to give them a witness, and it is God's, the Holy Spirit's job to turn the heart, right? And many preachers need to learn that. They get up in the pulpits, I won 15 people to the Lord this past week. You didn't win nobody. The Holy Spirit did it, right? Let's be honest now. Y'all be real. You didn't win nobody. All you did was give a gospel witness to the Lord. And I fall out with other preachers tell me, Ken, I hear you're doing a good work over there. I never did a good work in my life. It's Christ that's done it through me. Amen? Tell you that, the devil knows where to get me. He knows where I'm itching at right now, you know. He knows where my goat is tied, and I can't stand that. You know, I have nothing in me to save anybody. All I have is a gospel witness. So he suffers for good. He sanctifies the Lord in his heart. Verse 16, what's another benefit of righteous suffering? He has a good conscience. You know, you and I should be able to lay our head down on our pillow at night with a clear, good conscience, right? Our conscience should not keep us up awake at night, right? We should have a clear, good conscience. Notice verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that you falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good conduct in Christ. What is he talking about here in verse 16? Have a good conscience. Have a clear conscience before God. God, I've done everything you told me to do. I've done it the way you told me to do today. And Lord, I did it to the best of my ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have confidence that when we come about for suffering, and it's happening, folks, they're marginalizing, they're silencing, they're counseling people all over America right now. right now it's conservatives, but it's coming to the conservative Christians. Ain't got to worry about the liberals. They ain't done enough to be suffered for, right? So it's coming to the Christian church. You can have confidence in suffering that it did not come from your sin, but from someone else's sin, right? And we all suffer. We got people in our family. They sin. They make it hard on all of us, right? I talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Everybody's got a lot in their family that drags them and hinders them and pulls them down, right? And that's the way it was with Abraham. But this speaks of a clear conscience that comes from living a pure life before God. Now, the conscience accuses us, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, by notifying the person of sin by producing guilt, shame, doubt, fear, anxiety, or despair. It comes from your conscience. It's a convicting power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit convicts your conscience, right? And we all are convicted as believers. We're convicted when we sin. Unbelievers are not. They don't have nothing to convict them. That's why they can go out and do and write and say and do everything else they do. They have no conscience. It's been dulled. It's been blinded. It's been, what's the other word I've been looking for? It's been seared, right? They have no conscience. That's why they can kill five members of their family, right? They don't have a conscience. But we have a conscience, and that is what the mechanism, the radar, which God convicts us when we sin. A life free of ongoing unconfessed sin, lived under the command of the Lord, will produce a conscience without offense. Don't let your conscience offend you, right? In fact, that's what he's talking about in Romans 14 and 15. Talking about gray areas. It's not right or wrong, but it's if it offends you to do it, if it offends you to eat pork, don't eat pork, right? If it offends you to go to the movies on Sunday, don't go to the movies, right? And don't pass your judgment on someone else and say you're not spiritual because you don't do that, right? You know, you live your life and don't cause anybody to stumble, right? And this is the way it is right now. This would be a good opportunity to share with you. Faye and I are not taking, now what I'm about to say to you is not the way I want you should do it. Don't base what you do on me, okay? But Faye and I are not taking the vaccine. I'm 69 years old. When it comes to my time, I'm going. And then people say, well, you can shorten your time. Yeah, if I walk out there in front of that car, yeah, it's shortening my time, right? But you know, I have a feeling there's so much darkness around this vaccine that I don't want to be near it. Now, this is me now. You do what you want to, and I'm not going to knock you for doing it. And I did some research on it. Not every vial of vaccine is made out of fetal tissue from aborted babies, but originally all of them, when they were tested in the lab, they were tested on fetal tissue from aborted babies. And I cannot justify in my conscience, now you may, but I can't justify in my conscience an aborted baby died that I might take that vaccine. Now that's me. Now what you do is up to you, okay? But it would violate my conscience to take the shot. If it don't, where does that come from? Well, it comes from my conscience. But if it doesn't violate your conscience, take the shot. And we'll see who lives the longest, right? By the way, I'm gonna be in heaven anyway, right? You know? There's more fear of the vaccine today than there is of cancer, of heart disease, right? There's more fear of the virus. Do you know what? If I'm 69 years old and I don't take the vaccine, I have about a little over 99% chance of living. So what you do is up to you. Now, nobody walk out of here and the preacher told me not to take the vaccine, and then you get it and you die, and it's my fault, right? I'm just telling you why we're not taking it, okay? That's why we're not taking it. Good, I got that off my throat, because some of y'all have been asking me about that, and I wanted to make an announcement. I can see it right now. My preacher, now he's a fool. He don't only take the vaccine. He's going to die. He's going to give it to all of us. Now, I know this much. If you all take the vaccine, I won't have to worry about it, right? And I'll come, just tell me what you want me to say at your funeral, you know. I already know what I'm going to say at yours. Yeah. What about this? What are the benefits of suffering? He suffers for doing good, sanctifies the Lord in his heart. He has a good conscience, and he submits to God's will. Look in verse 17. Now we're talking about people that are actually suffering for the cause of Christ and a possibility of dying, martyred for the faith. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. What would you do one day if they came in here? The UN troops, by the way, by that time it would be the UN troops. And they came in here and says, lined us up. We're going to shoot and kill everybody that doesn't recant from their faith and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you do? I know we would try to reason it and say, well, I can tell them I recant, but down in my heart I don't recant, right? And they spare your life and shoot everybody else. Do you think you can live with that? You think you can have a clear conscience? I'm not saying, folks, it's going to come to that, but I never thought it'd come to where it's at right now. Be thinking about that. What would you do if they tell you and ask you to recant the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you do? I want to close with these scriptures. By the way, we submit to God's will. God, if it's your will that I die for you, if it's your will that I suffer, if it's your will that I be in prison, Lord, I'd rather suffer doing your will than disobeying you. That's what he's saying. Number one, your suffering may bring others to conviction and salvation. You think anybody's going to win by you weaseling out and compromising and being ashamed of the gospel? Right? Your suffering will make you more like Christ. Folks, if they kill me, folks, the next thing I'm going to see, I'm going to be at the feet of Jesus. Right? And man, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to say, man, I wonder why all them Christians on earth didn't want to die and come here. Look how glorious it is. Right? You do know that, right? People say, I want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there, right? 1 Peter 1:6 and 7 says, wherein you greatly rejoice now for a season, if you need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor of glory and the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may you perfect, establish, and strengthen you and settle you. And then also James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what are the benefits of suffering, righteous suffering? We do good, we suffer like Jesus, we have a clear conscience, and we submit to God's will. Next week, we're going to look at what I believe is one of the most profound passages in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ our substitute, who suffered for us. Okay? Father, this morning, the altar is open. Maybe some here today have compromised their faith here recently. They've been ashamed of the testimony of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. We invite them to come to this altar. You'll forgive them if they come, Father, that they may sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. That's the first thing. If we do that, everything else will fall in its place. Maybe today someone wants to come for salvation and said, you know, I've never been really saved. I never really thought what it meant about following Christ and what it meant to pay the price and be a disciple. A little more about that tonight as we finish that study in Matthew 10. Maybe you're here today, you've never been scripturally baptized. You'd like to be immersed, and we invite you to come. Maybe you'd like to pray for someone today. Just separate yourself. Come down here and humble submission and bow the knee before the Lord and come to him in prayer. Whatever it might be, Lord, we want to give people the freedom to do that. And we depend upon your Holy Spirit to do the convicting. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Also, open this morning, if you would, get your hymn books, please. Stand and turn to page 252. Come,